This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. And if there are individuals that like to follow in one of the Bibles provided underneath your bench, you can find that scripture beginning on page 1075. And scripture reads, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice and joy inexplicably and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesies of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand sufferings with it, and the glory that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into."
Good morning. Welcome to 2012. So good to see you. We have visitors with us today. Usually that's what the holidays brings us, and we're grateful that we have visitors that have come our way this Lord's Day. Happy that you're here. Happy everyone has made the effort to come out and worship this Lord's Day. You know, this is the time of the year that most folks, or a lot of folks, will make resolutions. Of course, a resolution is nothing more than a commitment to a certain action or act. Maybe your resolution this year is to lose more weight. Maybe your resolution this year is to spend less and save more. Maybe it's to exercise more. I don't know. Those are personal decisions for you to make. Perhaps they are of a spiritual nature. They could be, I want to read my Bible more. I want to pray more. I want to serve more. And certainly all those would be encouraged. I want us to take the next few weeks to look at some things we can resolve to do, church, both individually and collectively. At the request of our elders, they wanted a series of sermons dedicated to the revitalization of some of our duties, of our responsibilities. And I've divided this series up into three E's. And it's beyond contrary belief. It's not Earnhardt, Elvis, or Evel Knievel. It's not those. It's this: evangelism, encouragement, and edification. Now, I want to let you know that next Sunday, we are going to basically get off topic with regards to our series. We have our budget next Sunday, my understanding, and we have our song service in the evening, but we'll get back on track the following Sunday. These sermons will be divided up into two parts. Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at a general observation of evangelism. And in the evening, we're going to be looking at a how-to segment. How to evangelize. How to encourage. How to edify one another. Let's, this morning, take a very serious look at evangelism. You know, when we think about evangelism, what in the world is it? Well, some definitions. Some may depict it and describe it as zealous preaching or dissemination of the gospel. Declaring the gospel to the unregenerate. Or if you would, sharing the gospel or the good news to lost souls. Those would all fit for evangelism. Certainly, if we do some research involving this topic, we would find most of our material in the New Testament. And because of this, some have a tendency and even the urge to overlook the Old Testament. You see, the truth of the matter is this. The Old Testament is responsible for the anticipation and, if you would, the proclamation of the gospel, when you think about it. For example, consider again Peter's remarks. He says, "Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I want you to notice in verses 3 through 9 that Peter is talking about the benefits that come in and through Jesus Christ. I'm clicking and nothing's happening. And I'm still clicking. There we go. I want you to see the red areas here. We have a living hope through Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance, and it is undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Guess who that is through? That is through Jesus Christ. But notice in verses 8 through 12, "Whom having not seen, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, underscore this. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired, and they have searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering things which we now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. These things, which angels, they have desired to look into." Folks, I want you to notice again in verses 10 through 12, Peter talks about a salvation that we have acquired in and through Jesus Christ. And it is the salvation that the prophets and that the angels, they have anticipated. They have longed for. We understand that, don't we? We understand anticipation. We understand excitement. Looking forward to something. I received a text from a good friend of ours just a few days ago, Anthony Boner. And you know Kim is expecting. And he said that little Isaiah says, "Mommy, can't we just go in and take him out?" He's anticipating that child. You know, that sibling. Now, after he gets him for a while, he may say, "Mommy, can't we put him back?" But, you know, for right now, he's looking forward to this child. You know, that's why as children, you know, we make up our Christmas list and our wish list. And don't say we have them because us adults have them too, because when you go to Amazon.com or anything like that, you have a wish list. You know, things I'm wishing for. You know, we understand that. What Peter is trying to convey to us is this, is that God had informed the prophets. Yes, even the angels were aware of the fact that God's Son was coming to this earth to save man from his sin. The prophets were anticipating, they were looking forward to, they were forecasting, if you would, the Son. S-O-N, not S-U-N. They were looking forward to it. That's exactly what Peter is trying to convey. The hope of our salvation for all mankind would be hanging on the shoulders of Christ while Christ was hanging on a cross for our sins. The Old Testament reveals so much about God and the gospel He intended to share with the world. And of course, there is no better place to see that than whenever we go back to this God's grand plan to redeem man. In the beginning is a good place to start. Most of us, if certainly not all of us, are aware of the creation model. Someone took something and made everything from it. Now that sure beats the evolution model where something came from nothing. Now doesn't it? God gave us and created everything. All that God created, we learn in that creation model, was good, literally on that sixth day. We see God putting Himself into His work, saying, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Maybe you've heard that said, not obviously on this scale, but by someone who's good at creating things, building things. Yeah, he built that house with his own two hands. He really put Himself into His work. Because you can see a lot of His traits, a lot of things He liked, and the design, you kind of see that. You know, Daryl, I think of you as one individual as far as being able, a craftsman. You know, you want to talk about someone who can build some things, Daryl can certainly do that. You know, oh, he just really put Himself into His work. You know, you can kind of see some of his things that He likes in this. And literally, folks, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, in this creation model, on that sixth day, God literally puts Himself into His work. And all that God created was good, we're told, except one thing. It was not good for man to be alone. So God caused man to fall into that deep sleep, and He took a rib from him, and He created woman. And the two became flesh, and they became one. Well, there were boundaries in this utopia that God placed Adam and Eve in. Of every tree in the garden you can freely eat, but that tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you stay away from it. Don't partake of it. You do, you'll die. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, God's word records. And do you remember what Satan did? And he's still doing it today. He sowed seeds of doubt in her mind. Has God really told you that you would die? Is Satan doing that today? You see, the only way to get us to be disobedient to God, to get us to be derailed, if you would, and become unfaithful, is Satan will begin to get us to question the authority of God's Word. Has God really told you that? Has God really said that? And then she began to look at that forbidden fruit differently, didn't she? She looked at it differently. She lusted after it. She began to justify why she should have it. Well, it will make me wise. It'll make me like God. You see, that's no different than people today, is it? Their take on sin. Well, I do see the benefits of living this lifestyle. I do see the benefits of being involved in a relationship that I shouldn't be involved in. I do see the benefits of disobeying God is what it boils down to. You remember in that creation model, after Adam's disobedience, the earth was cursed. Man's relationship with God was adversely affected because of sin. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. As well in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and it spread to all men because all have sinned. Sin came with consequences. Other than the earth being cursed, man was cursed. His relationship with God was adversely altered. You see, where there is sin, there's no God. We cannot coexist. In Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 2, our sins, Isaiah says, separate us from God. Sin came with consequences. The wages of sin is death, and it is condemnation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 16 and Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But God had a plan to redeem man, to deliver man, and that ultimately involved His Son coming into this world and dying on that cruel cross for man's sins. And Paul addresses this to those saints there in that book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. And he contrasts one man's sins, his disobedience, with the one man's righteous act and the free gift that comes through that act, Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, God had given man several clues, folks, regarding His plan of redemption. Perhaps one of the earliest messianic prophecies that we have is in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God revealing His grand plan. One such character was Abraham. You remember in Genesis chapter 12 when God had called on Abraham to depart his father's house, to depart his family. And go, I'll show you where you're going and when you get there. So Abraham departs, and we learn in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 3 and 4 that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's why our children sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons. All the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Or was it through his seed, Jesus Christ? You know, Paul sets the record straight in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says as he is comparing and contrasting the old law with the new covenant. And he's comparing and contrasting God's plan to redeem and save man even before there was a law. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, listen to what he says here to these saints here in Galatia. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He does not say, and to seed as many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Paul, what are you saying? God knew that through Abraham's seed, which ultimately is Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, all families of the earth would be blessed. Not just a particular race, the Hebrews. They would contend that, but that's not what God intended. That wasn't a part of His grand plan of redemption. As a matter of fact, when you go back and you read the book of Matthew in chapter 1, you see 42 generations from Abraham all the way down to Jesus Christ. By the time we get to the prophets and we discuss them, they had already been well versed on the coming of the Christ. Their prophecies were not just about the impending judgment on the wicked and the righteous rewards of those who are faithful. They were also forecasting again Jesus Christ. The prophets prophesied not only the coming of Christ, but His mission and His message. And you must remember, there were many generations of Hebrews who experienced hardships in their
sorrow. Most of those were as a direct result of their sin and disobedience unto God. And they looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Consider, if you would, that prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 61, listen to what Isaiah says here and see if this rings a bell. If this sounds familiar to you. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2, listen carefully to what Isaiah says. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good things to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Scott, that does sound familiar. Where have I read that before? Oh, yes. As a matter of fact, you go over to Luke chapter 4, as Jesus is beginning his ministry, at the beginning of his ministry, and verses 18 and 19, Jesus says the very same thing. He has come to provide hope and healing to those who need it. Jesus and his disciples knew that he was their hope, as well as the prophets. When you look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and you contrast that, or not contrast it, but compare it with Matthew chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, the same thing is said. The light has dawned on our hearts. Hope has come. Friends, this is why the prophets long for, and they look for the coming of Christ and the message of the gospel. With much fervency, Jesus evangelized everywhere he went. He was sent to preach the gospel. We see in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. He says, "For this very reason I have come. It is to preach the gospel." In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus would compare his ministry to a physician who are healing the sick. It's not the well who need a physician. It's those who are sick, spiritually sick. "I've come to call the sinner unto repentance," Jesus would say. He would give new identities to those who chose to follow him. Mark chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Peter, Simon, and Andrew would go from being fishermen to fishers of men. He boldly would go where no man would dare go. Now I realize, Star Trek? Is Jesus on Star Trek? Do you remember in John chapter 4, in verse 4, Jesus went to Samaria? Folks, I want you to understand that the Jews intentionally avoided Samaria. Did you know that? They were heathens in their eyes. They were pagans. They were traitors. John chapter 4 and verse 4, the scriptures tell us that Jesus says, "I must need go through Samaria." Why was that? Do you remember what happened there in John chapter 4? Jesus presented the gospel to a woman who needed it. Who needed it? He finished his job, and he returned home, just as Jesus said he would in John chapter 17 and verses 4 through 5, when Jesus is offering what is truly the Lord's Prayer. He says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourselves with the glory with which I had with you before the world was." It came full circle. Jesus was in heaven with God. He came to earth. He fulfilled his ministry, and Jesus says, "Father, I'm coming home. I've done what you called me to do. I've served, I've preached, I've shared the gospel, I've made them fully aware of the fact that life comes through your Son." In conclusion, prior to Jesus departing, he gave all of his disciples a job. Let me repeat that. Jesus gave all of his disciples a job. a responsibility. And it was to make disciples. And when our job is done, guess what? We, too, go home to be with the Father. You know, tonight we're going to focus on the how-to segment of evangelism. And we'll talk about connecting the dots tonight. But I want you to understand that God had a grand plan to save man. And when we talk about evangelism, let's not forget the Old Testament and how God was laying the foundation for the gospel to be preached. God was preparing our hearts and our minds for the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist, we realize that there were 12 minor prophets, but some have perhaps accurately pinned him as a 13th minor prophet because he was involved in preparing men's hearts and minds for the coming of Christ. Let's see the value of this. I want to encourage you, friend, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to do so. That you'll come forward this morning with a penitent heart, a mouth willing to confess Jesus Christ and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And begin this new year as a new you in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you have faltered. Maybe that creation model has spoken clearly to you how that cunning, sneaky snake sowed seeds of doubt in Eve's heart and mind. And she began to question what God said. And friends, when we begin to question what God says, we will no longer do what God calls us to do. We won't. We'll start doing what we want to do. And you want to return. Mike's going to come up here in a second. He's going to lead us in the invitation song. If you feel you need to respond to it, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.